Our most gracious and merciful Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. With reverence we bow before thee this morning hour to thank thee for thy blessings, thy love and tender mercy upon us, that thou hast looked down upon our fallen condition and blessed us with thy goodness, that we may rejoice in the sunshine of thy love. We thank thee for this privilege to assemble together in this manner, to be fed at thy table through the promises of our precious Lord. We pray for thy continued grace, O merciful Father, upon us, that we may ever give thee our praise and thanks and strive by thy grace and help to be conformed to thy plans and purposes, the things that thou hast prepared for us, that we might bring praise and honor to thy name. We thank thee for the words that have been spoken and for the blessings yet which are before us. We pray for thy guidance and direction. We pray for the one whom thou would use at this time to break forth unto us the bread of life, that we might edify thereby and we might be knit together to be brought closer to thee and to one another. We thank thee for this favored lot, O merciful Father, that thou hast bestowed thy blessings upon us, that thy presence has been with us, thy spirit has reigned amongst us. And likewise we pray for all thy dear ones everywhere, that thou would bless thy people and help them to endure the stress that has come upon us, that thy word and thy promises may be their strength and comfort. And now we commit ourselves into thy further care. We likewise pray for all this world, that thou would bless the establishment of thy kingdom in the earth, that soon thy name shall be made known in all this world. This we pray in the merit of our precious Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Dear friends, we're very happy to have with us again our dear brother Harry Grable of the Akron, Ohio Ecclesia. We've been rejoicing together with him and the brethren at this convention. He's chosen a very interesting subject. We believe all the subjects are interesting in long truth lines. And I'm sure that every one of us who have covenanted to walk in the narrow way with our Lord has been interested in doing God's will and developing a Christ-like character, so that having done so and remained faithful, that we could pass to our reward insofar as being members of the little flock, having done all and fulfilled and passed the test that the Heavenly Father has provided for us. However, all of us, I'm sure, are interested in putting on all those finishing touches of Christian character, which is what Brother Grable is going to talk to us about, the finishing touches of Christian character. Brother Harry.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Good morning, brethren. We want to thank Brother Lyle Cook for his treatment last night. It's helped our throats some, so maybe we can speak a little better today. Before we get into our talk, I would like to tell you that Sister Violet and I appreciate the convention. We'd like to thank you, brethren, for providing this convention. We would also like to thank Sister Joan Williams for her hospitality and her labor of love on our behalf. I think Brother Craig the other day conveyed the love of Sister Kay and himself and their appreciation of this convention. In Philippians 4 and 8, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We would like to underline again, think on these things. Truly did the wise men say, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he," Proverbs 23:7. We're also admonished to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this is why the Apostle Paul admonishes us to think think on these things. First, let's examine just how much power there is in thought. I think sometimes we underestimate the power of thought. I think all of you will agree with me that mankind in general does too little thinking on right subjects. What thinking mankind generally does is on long lines of improper thoughts. This is more or less. I know the sisters are sheltered from this a little bit, but those of us who have to go out into the world and work, which are some of the sisters also, if you want to find out what the world of mankind is thinking about, just kind of listen in on their conversations when they're having a conversation among themselves. And you can just about tell what each one, if you overhear what they're saying, have been thinking about. Few in the world realize the power in thought and how it influences the actions. Words, thought, action is the order. Christians who realize this should make sure that their words inspire good thoughts so that good actions might result. If a person thinks justly, he will speak and act justly. If a person's thoughts are selfish and ignoble, his words will be deceitful and his conduct dishonest. I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that in the world there are those of the ignoble class who realize the power in thought, and there are those who of a noble class realize the power in thought. And these individuals in the world try to awaken in people the practice of thought along the lines presented. In school, the teacher appeals to it. The students are encouraged to think about their lessons, to meditate upon the things that they learn, so that these things that they have learned will become part of them, to be used by them in their work process. The preachers appeal to thought. I'm sure you recognize the fact that the politicians appeal to it. They will tell you anything they think that you will, if they think you will believe it. The financier appeals to it. In fact, I remember when I was a boy, I was told to save my pennies and the dollars would take care of myself. And of course, I was admonished to save them and put them in the bank so the man could use the money to make money from it. So he was inspiring the thought of saving. The sociologist appeals to it also. And one of the big things in our day is the environmentalist is appealing to our thoughts concerning the environment. The thousands of pamphlets, books, newspapers, and magazines published in every land and in every tongue are all appealing to thought. Are you beginning to get the idea how important thought is? The radio and television, they all appeal to thought. And we would say from all the evidences that we see in the world that the thought is the great engine that moves the world in its every direction, or it's in every department. The person who realized the power of thought have to a certain degree been able to have men act in a way they wish. This is why we are admonished in the Scriptures to examine every doctrine that is presented to us. Prove whether it's of God. If it's of God, then let's think about it. If we find that it's from someone else or somewhere else, let's reject it. Because there are a lot of individuals trying to appeal to our thought process also. These individuals who appeal to thought processes, they do so by controlling the words or food for thought. If they control the information that an individual is given to think on, they can almost plot his thought process. I'll give you a few examples. We recognize this power in the power of the press. When I was a boy reading my history book, I was told that the pen is mightier than the sword. To give an example, our early founders, 200 years ago, used these words. Maybe you'll recognize them. Taxation without representation. Give me liberty or give me death, which was Patrick Henry's statement. What happened? The settlers thought along these lines. And what happened? They did the very thing that those individuals wanted them to do. They rebelled against England. We had the revolution and the founding of this country. In World War I, the people of this nation were told of the brutalities of some nations. How terrible conscription was. What did this do? This triggered the thought process, and what had happened? It stimulated action through thought. And what did our boys do? They marched off to end the war, or to fight the war, to end wars. I'm a little more familiar with the next episode. This was World War II. That war was to make the world safe for democracy, and I was one of the ones who was fooled by the thought process and marched off to war for 6 years. I find now that it was just a continuation of World War I. But nevertheless, I think all of us can reflect back and think of the power that these words and thinking on them engendered in us to cause actions. Of course, the world is waking up now. Then came the Korean War to make the war safe for a free people. Then the Vietnamese War was to protect the free people. I don't think they can have many more wars. They've just run out of slogans as far as the world of mankind is concerned. But I think you all get the idea of the thought or the power in thought and how it affects men's actions. In every case, the people were told what the few wanted them to know. We call it propaganda. And because they had only this information to reason on and they were assured it was true information, they reacted in the way the individuals wanted them to. Not in 100% of the cases. But the politician and the man who operates this way is not interested in 100%. He's only interested in the majority. If he can get the majority to respond the way he wants them to, part of the minority will come over and the rest he won't have to worry about. Because of the many dissenting voices now, the people aren't so easily fooled. And so we're looking forward to see the time when these individuals will have to present all facts. Everybody will be able to reason on all truth. And this is what we see our Lord doing. He's forcing all truth out into the open. We can say then from our observation that through the thought process, nations or whole nations and communities owe either their happiness or misery. If their thoughts have been proper and decent thoughts, the communities will be happy. If they've been thoughts of selfishness and deceit, this will bring misery and so forth to the country, just as the Vietnamese War and all these other wars have brought to the world. Now that we know the power of thought, what should be our attitude concerning thought? I think we ought to make use of it, don't you? And this is what our Heavenly Father wishes also for us to do. For He appeals to our thoughts by inviting us in Isaiah 1:18. He says, "Come, let us reason together. That your sins, though they be as scarlet, they may be white as snow." The Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2 tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." And I ask, how may you renew your minds other than by the thought process? Be ye not conformed to this world. That's Satan's arrangement of selfishness, suffering, and misery. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It may be said that the cultivation of thought, the real thought, and the proper thought has only been held and cultivated by the little flock. And this would be as far as true religious matters are concerned. And we might also add that as far as the little flock is concerned, that this proper process of thought has in no way departed from them. Heathen religions seek to restrain the intellect and appeal chiefly to the passions, prejudices, and fears. And I'm reminded of our study in the fourth volume in Akron. We've been studying the Great Parliament of Religions and how the so-called Christian religions degenerated themselves to the level of the heathen. And in the summing up of the Parliament of Religions, they said, "It has been nice to sit at the feet of the wise men from the East and learn of them." And there's exactly what they would learn. The restraint of intellect and appealing chiefly to the passions and prejudices and fears. I ask you to examine nominal Christianity now and see what they are appealing to. Aren't they appealing to the passions? Aren't they appealing to the prejudices of their individuals? As we have said before, the Lord, on the contrary, calls to His people, to us, and says, "Come, let us reason together." This call has gone out to all of God's professed people, but only a little flock, as we have said before, have heeded the Lord's invitation. This brings us, brethren, down to our point of time. And what is the Lord's desire for us? What is His invitation to us? It is still the same, yes. "Come, let us reason together." That's why we have the tape recorders going. That's why we have the brethren taking notes. They will take these home and look them over and think about them and analyze them and compare them with other truths. And they will just find that which is good and beneficial to them. And they will store these thoughts up into their minds. And so the Heavenly Father still admonishes us to reason, to think on His truths. The Scriptures tell us, "Study to show thyself approved." And you can't study without thinking. You have to think over the subject that you're studying in order to store it up in your mind. We study the truth, the instructions by that servant. We study our conduct. We analyze our conduct with what we should do. And that which we find to be good, we try to store up. These admonishments that the apostles gave to the early church brethren are still for us today. In developing this Christian character, the Scriptures lay down certain broad lines and invite God's people to reason within these lines of revelation. And by this reasoning, to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. The ransom for all is a broad line. All God's work is perfect is another broad line to reason on. It's broad in the sense that the ransom for all is for all, but it's quite narrow when it comes to bringing in all the other theories of ransoms, isn't it? But still, it's a broad line. Who's going to profit from the ransom for all? Just like it says, A-double-L. We had a brother come in, or an individual come into our class from the society here a few years back, and after one of our studies, he says, "You know, Brother Harry," he said, "I didn't know the word all was in the Bible so much." So, brethren, we do have a broad line to reason thereby. What are these lines of reasoning in God's words for? That we can use them as a standard to align our thinking machine. You know, all of us are imperfect. There's not one of us that has a perfect thinking machine. It's like a watch. I've got one of the better watches of today. It's controlled by a quartz now. It keeps better time than my previous one did. The previous one I had every once in a while, not every once in a while, practically twice a day, I had to set it so I'd have the correct time. I knew how much time I would lose in a day, so as the day progressed, before I set it the next time, I could almost analyze how many minutes it had gained or lost. And I get kind of tired of that. So Sister Vodit got one for me. It's controlled by a quartz, and so it operates a little more accurately than the other. And so we're like the watches that we have to continually to regulate. We're imperfect. And the only way we can regulate them is by a standard. we set our watches by what we consider a standard, we should set our thought machines, our thought processes, we should regulate those by what we consider a standard. And God's standard is His Word, the word we use. By doing this, we can manufacture good thoughts and store them in our minds. How can we do this? Each may learn to weigh and balance his own thoughts, to curb some and to encourage others. For each to do this, he must have before him an ideal character to be copied or given proper instructions. The true Christian has both Christ and the Word of God. In Romans 8 and 29, we are told that those whom he foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God didn't give us an impossible task. He gave us something that we might observe and copy. As a child in school is given the letters of the alphabet written as perfectly as they can be written, and he's told to copy those. The more he copies them, the better his writing becomes. And so Christ before us is our copy. The more we try to copy him, it's not perfect at first. But the more we try, and the more we try, the closer we come. Not that we will ever do it completely, but nevertheless, we are to try to copy it. Just like myself, I still can't duplicate those writing figures that I was shown in school. My writing is not too legible. But either I didn't try too hard or I'm doing the best I can. Thoughts can be controlled just like words and actions can be controlled. What controls those thoughts? It's the will, brethren. And this is what our Heavenly Father judges, our will. To will, we can do perfectly. But to do right, we can't. And so God accepts our will instead of the results. And so the will is at the helm and must decide which thoughts it will entertain and encourage and which it will repel. In order to do this, the will must be rightly directed, and secondly, to be strong and to see its power in the control of thought. Brethren, there's no weak-willed Christians. The will has to be strong. They have to develop a strong will. I think that's the reason for some of our experiences amongst ourselves sometimes, is because some of us are stronger willed than possibly we should be in that order. But nevertheless, we should use that strong will to develop the character in fighting the evilnesses of our flesh. This will should curb those thoughts which it recognizes as evil and stimulate those which it recognizes as good, which are helpful and beneficial. The will in the Scriptures is called the heart, and this is the center of all our desires. I used to think that when the Bible spoke of the heart, it was referring to this pump that we got down here in our chest. But no, the word heart also pictures the very center. And so the very center of us is not necessarily that pump, but rather the very center of our desires, the very center of the things that inspire us, the very center of the things that we have hoped for and that we really want. That's our heart. That's our will. That's what motivates our actions. The heart or the will is continually appealed to by the Lord as He seeks His peculiar people. His message is, "My son, give me thine heart, or give me thy will." Isn't this what we do? Do we not give up our wills in consecration to do the will of our Father, or which is in heaven? Why does He want us to give up our will? He wants us to give it up so that we are not using it in opposition to Him, but direct it in doing what He would have us to do. And so this is giving up our free moral agency to follow into the footsteps of Jesus. I was told one time in discussing the stars in the hands of Jesus of Revelation, that they couldn't picture that the Lord did not have control of those stars. And the individual who was debating this with me says they have their free moral agency. And right at that particular time, he caught me off guard. And I didn't have an answer for him. I didn't have an answer till I had time to think. And as I sat down and reflected over this, it dawned on me that we don't have our free moral agency anymore. We've given that up. We've given it up in the sense that we're going to exercise all of our decisions in harmony with what God would have us to do. So consequently, our Heavenly Father, or our Lord in that particular picture, does have control over all those servants, doesn't He? As long as they're operating in harmony with Him, He will control the things that they give to the degree that He wants it controlled. And so, brethren, that servant was the seventh star. And I would, in my mind, our Lord made him ruler over all those truths, to give us meat in due season, and He didn't give us any poison meat. And so if we've given up our will, then we are not free moral agents anymore. We have to fulfill that which we have covenanted to do. This request is not addressed, this giving up thy will or giving up thy heart is not addressed to willful sinners. For they are not recognized as sons of God, but as children of the evil one. This request is addressed to those who have come back into harmony with God through forgiveness of sins by repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, the Redeemer. To such the Lord makes known that if they would go on to perfection, to full attainment of His gracious purpose respecting them, the only proper course would be to give their hearts, their wills to Him in consecration. In Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, not unreasonable service. The heart, the will, thus given over to God, seeks to know the divine will, to catch the divine thought and to obey it. To obey it in word and in act. The reason the revelation of the divine will and plan is furnished to believers is that by growing in the knowledge of it, by thinking on those things, by filling the mind with the divine plan and will, the transforming influences may extend into every avenue of life. We think that our scripture text of Philippians, which the Apostle Paul does us to think on these things, would be well to examine it at this particular time. And the Apostle Paul in the first exhortation of that tells us to think on whatsoever things are true. That's the first one. Whatsoever things are true. The first thing that should present before our minds, when something presents itself to us, our mind should say, is it true or is it false? If we are not sure or know it to be false, the Lord's people are to have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Why? Because love for the truth lies at the very foundation of saintship. Our Lord instructs us through the apostles that those who will be rejected, those who will be stumbled in the sifting and winnowing time, which I feel we're in, will be those who receive not the truth in the love of it. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. As we have already pointed out, with our poor and very best imperfect brains, there is great danger of being misled. And if we have received the truth, if because we love it, we won't be misled, and we will do as God's Word tells us. Touch not the unclean thing, that is, touch not that which we realize to be untrue. We're told by the Scriptures, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. If you expect to be used of the Lord to convey His message of truth to others, then He will expect you to keep yourself as clean as you can. This is part of our finishing touches of Christian character. This does not mean that we cannot analyze the evidence and determine what is truth and untruth. But it does mean when we know what is truth, when we have come to a decision, we are to embrace the truth and vigorously to disavow the untruth. To tamper with error after we know it as such, we lay a snare or a trap for our feet, our spiritual feet. I was told at one time where two individuals were in college. In fact, as I was just told this again the other day, Sister Joan was relating it to me, where a college had an experiment. They took an atheist and a Christian, and they pitted them in a debate. The Christian was to prove the Bible wrong. The atheist was to prove the Bible right. When the debate was over, the atheist was no longer an atheist, and the Christian was no longer a Christian, but an atheist. This is a good lesson for us, brethren. Do not tamper with error. Do not try to prove error wrong. You've got the truth. Defend the truth, not error. Don't tamper with error. I have found the message of that servant to be truth. I've told this in other talks about my experiences in the service of trying to read the Bible and have it make sense. And the more I read it, the more confused I got. And I never had the Bible make any sense to me till I got a hold of the volumes and began to read them. That is truth as far as I'm concerned, those volumes. It's the only thing that ever made sense to me. I would be stupid to go out here and tamper with error, knowing what is truth. In Revelation 10 and 7, we're told about that seventh messenger. The seventh angel sounded, and the mystery of God should be finished. Yes, He's the one that gave us all the truth. He's the one who our Lord used to serve us meat in due season. You know, in our analyzation, in our studying, the Lord permits experiences to come upon us. And in our reasoning and thinking about certain lines of truth, sometimes some of us think we found something new. Brethren, you're not going to find anything new. The Scriptures say there's nothing new under the sun. And like Brother Levi says, we're in the now. We're not finding anything new. Brethren, if we find something which we haven't discovered before, which has always been there, and we interpret it, our interpretation should enhance what Brother Russell has already said and not discredit it. There's no new light, brethren. It's just the same light getting brighter all the time. If we are following the Lord's admonition concerning our thought, it will mean that we are avoiding fiction. It will mean that we're avoiding novels, unrealities. Well, there's a lot of novels that are true, based on true life. Brethren, I don't have time to study the studying that I would like to do and do the things that I have to do. How can I find time to read a novel? So we will avoid those things that will do us no good. We realize that there are many things that are true, but not for the Christian. Not for the Christian to waste his time on or giving thought to. An additional question we might ask ourselves, presenting anything to us to be truth, which we may have proven to be true, is, what good spiritually can I, as a new creature, get from thinking on the subject at hand? If no good, let's reject it as unworthy of our thought. The second admonition of our scripture text is to think on whatsoever things are honest. The word honest in our text is from the Greek word semos, meaning venerable or honorable. The truth of the matter is only one of the tests. We may find a matter true, yet not worthy of our thoughts, as we have already pointed out, dishonorable. If we think on dishonorable things, on dishonest things, they will leave their stain on our minds, and they will do us no good as new creatures. The true but dishonorable or unworthy things most frequently presenting themselves for our consideration are generally concerning others, their weaknesses, their errors, and their follies. This could be of our brethren. This could be of our neighbors or the world of mankind. And wasting our time thinking about somebody else's faults will do us no good. Rather, the sooner we dismiss them from our minds, the more time we will have to think on the true and honorable things which do us some good. The third test for our thoughts is, are they just? They can be true, they can be honorable, but are they just? Think on whatsoever things are just. Our minds are to be occupied in thinking about righteousness or just things. We could think on injustices in business or in Africa or in the world in general. I'm sure all of us, brethren, can look out over the world situation, and being known and having the truth and understanding God's plans and purposes, we can pick out all the injustices that's ever been practiced. Continual meditation upon grievances and injustices will do us no good. Why? Brethren, we should be able to expect things like that now. This is an evil world, isn't it? In an evil world, in our evil condition, where the world of mankind is learning the exceeding sinfulness of sin, we can't expect things to be just. We can expect these injustices to ourselves and to others. Are we not living in the remaining results of an evil world? Brethren, if the kingdom was here, we wouldn't be having any testings or anything like that. In fact, if the kingdom was here, we wouldn't be of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the only way we can be of that is to be tested and tried under an adverse condition. Now, when I said the kingdom isn't here, I don't mean that the spiritual phase isn't here, brethren. I mean that the mediatorial phase isn't here. I wanted to clarify that because Brother Russell spoke like that sometimes, and some misinterpreted it to mean that he thought the kingdom was future. And, brethren, I wouldn't want you to think that about me. It will not be so when the mediatorial phase of the kingdom is established. When the kingdom of Christ, which is established in the heavens, subdues the present evil systems and the word of the Lord goes forth from Jerusalem, it will not be so. The Lord has everything under control in His due time. He's going to take care of all the injustices. Brethren, you and I don't have to worry about them, so let's not think about them. Concerning the injustices to ourselves, we should have settled that on consecration. For the scriptures tell us, and I'm sure none of us went into this blindly, that if we would live godly, we will suffer persecution, and that all matter of evil would be said against us falsely for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, Matthew 5:11 and 12. We are not to think it strange concerning the fiery trials that shall try us, if we take these things as they come, not grieving nor especially thinking about the trials, the injustices, we again will have more time to think on the more helpful things. To think on the things that are just, that are righteous, respecting the past, the present, and the future as promised in God's Word. What do you like to hear the most, brethren? You know, I heard the message of the kingdom. That's what convinced me. My wife's grandfather, I thought I was going to show him about the Bible. He'd been kind of pestering me about the kingdom or Armageddon, a few things. And I thought, well, I knew the Bible well enough. I was going to get him off my back and show him he didn't know what he was talking about. So we went and sat down and started the discussion. And, you know, I thought to myself, well, has this man cast a spell over me? This Bible isn't reading like I thought it should read. And, you know, pretty soon he pointed out the kingdom to me, and I had my answer. That's the answer, brethren, the kingdom. And I'll tell you something else. I still love to hear a discourse about the kingdom. I love that kingdom. And so we can talk about the future righteousness of that kingdom. None can cultivate justice until he gets some appreciation of what justice is. And this knowledge is only obtainable through the Scriptures. For example, God has forgiven us through our faith in Christ of all our transgressions. In all justice, should we not forgive freely all those who trespass against us, those who ask our forgiveness? In Matthew 6:14 and 15, we are taught this in the Scriptures. And that would only be fair, wouldn't it? All who have entered into the school of Christ, we're not perfect. We are there to study and practice justice along the lines of justice and love. We cannot demand justice, which I didn't get to point out in my talk the other day. But we are to be just. And brethren, it's a study of a lifetime. With this experience that has been developing the last year or so in the truth movement, I begin to think about a situation of eldership and fellowship. And I realized that if I were to not vote for an individual because of his difference in views as concerning Spirit Begotten in Babylon and some of the other issues, to serve as a teacher, then I shouldn't expect him to recommend me to come in as a teacher also. I'm not... This doesn't bother me. I realize it's only the just thing to do. And when I was thinking along this line, I came across the Scripture, or thinking of the Scripture of Matthew 7 and 1, where our Lord says concerning our judgment and our justice and our dealings, that whatsoever justice we met to someone else, to that extent, it'll be applied to us. And for the reason for this is, brethren, I'm sure the Lord wants us in all of our dealings, regardless of what our differences are, to extend as much mercy as possible to the other individuals. We may not be able to use them as teachers, but let's recognize the fact that they are free in Christ, that they still have faith in the ransom, and as such, they are our brethren. And as our brethren, we should not speak evil of them. We can discuss what they believe and how it doesn't line up with being true, but let's leave the personality part of it out of it.
let's extend as much mercy to them as we would like for them to extend to us. This doesn't mean that we have to have them as elders, and it doesn't mean that they have to use us as elders. But let us, as I said before, extend as much mercy as we can. Whether they do so or not, that's their business. Our business is trying to develop the Christian character that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Another test for our thoughts is, are they pure? Whatsoever things are pure, all will have to agree that there is a vast amount of impurity everywhere throughout the world. We should therefore follow the apostles' instructions and strain out the impurities. Whoever maintains purity of thought will have comparatively little effort in maintaining purity of word or action. Whether the impure thought comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil, it must first attack the mind, and if repelled there, the victory is won. I was given an illustration one time. I don't recall where I got it. I may have gotten it out of the volumes. I may have heard it from one of the brethren or from the reprints or something. But the illustration is of a flock of birds flying over. Now, all of you know you can't control birds flying over your head, but you sure could control one of them if he landed in your hair. And so these thoughts that present themselves, they come from Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're going to continually present these thoughts until such times as the Lord overrules evil and brings good out of it. And so in doing so, if they present themselves, we don't have to harbor them. Like we don't have to harbor that bird, we can shoo them away. And so we don't have to let them come to roost in our heads. If we don't do this, we cannot know what the results will be. As the Apostle James declares in James 1 and 15, quoting, "Then when lust hath conceived in the mind, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I'm reminded of a talk that Brother Edmund Jesuit gave. It was one of the first ones I ever heard Edmund give. And he was even talking about development of character also. And the illustration I found later in the reprints was, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, and reap destiny. And so, brethren, let us sow good thoughts that we can develop good habits so that we can sow good habits and reap a good destiny. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. If we sow the good spiritual mind, brethren, we will receive the reward that is promised to us. If we sow the spiritual mind, that is relegated to the great company, that's what we'll receive. And as far as we're concerned, brethren, those of us who have made a covenant of sacrifice and been begotten, if we sow the other mind, I need not tell you what the results will be there. Our next injunction is, whatsoever things are lovely or praiseworthy. We should only let our minds dwell upon those things that are lovely or praiseworthy. For instance, we might permit our business to take all of our thoughts. A person in the oil business may think continually on the oil market. Another may think about lumber or hardware or potatoes. These might be just enough, true enough, honorable enough, but constant thought on them will injure the new creature. And the individual will become overcharged with the cares of this life. For the rest of lays down a good yardstick here for us. I don't know where you'll find this. I'm sure you've read it. When you are working, apply your mind to your work. Don't do anything by habit. I'm a machinist, and a lot of times I might be chasing threads or cutting threads in a machine, and sometimes I catch myself doing this by habit. Sometimes I'll get by doing it by habit, but most of the time I'll wind up by ruining the thread before I'm through with it if I don't apply my thought process and pay attention to what I'm doing. And so there's a good lesson there. When you're working, apply your mind to your work. That's what our Lord wants us to do. That's part of our consecration. That's where He found us, isn't it? So when you're working, apply your mind to your work, that you're not doing things by habit. And when you're not working and you have time to relax, think about God's plans and purposes or study. In thinking on things lovely and praiseworthy, we could think on the beautiful things of nature. We walked out the house the other night and looked up at the stars and how beautiful they were. I'm still fascinated by the heavens and the stars, even as my little boy was when he was little, and I think he still is. The flowers, they're beautiful, aren't they? They're intricate. Brother Cook and I were discussing, and he says, in nature, no matter how small you get, it's always perfect. He says, man is just the opposite. The deeper you divulge into man's work, the more imperfect you find it to be. And so God's is altogether different. All His work is perfect. The deeper you divulge into it, the more beautiful and intricate it is. So we can think about the things of nature that God has created. There's nothing wrong in thinking about that. How wonderful our Heavenly Father is, how powerful He is, how loving and kind He is to give us all these beautiful things to look at, and how these things will fit into God's plan. These different flowers and fruits may suggest the development of the fruits and graces of the Spirit in us. And we can see how God is working through this permission of evil to develop a beautiful character, that He might display to the world and all future creations. Don't you wish to cooperate with Him? We would think on character development. We could think on that, of meekness or humbleness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, and brotherly kindness and love. If we think on those things, we will have a tendency to develop them. Thinking on these things in due time will make us peacemakers. Our thoughts would be lovable, kind thoughts, gentle thoughts towards all, towards our brethren and our neighbors. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5 and 9. Our next injunction, whatsoever things are of good report. This could include the good qualities of our brethren and the plan of God, as set forth in the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures and Tabernacle Shadows, and we wouldn't want to forget the reprints. I'm sure all of you who study these properly find nothing harmful there for the new creature. If we are of the proper attitude, which I'm sure all these brethren are, we will realize that we can all improve our characters along certain lines, as Paul has admonished us in the Scripture text, that each day we can improve. We can improve if we study to show ourselves approved and try to improve on those things that we find deficiencies. We will improve and not need the Lord's chastening hand. It's been said that those who the Lord has to chasten all through their Christian life will not be of the little flock. We should be so desirous of having the Lord's will done in us that we would scrutinize our every thought. We would study our every action. We would study ourselves and try to correct the things so that we do not need chastisements. Brethren, we have set here the 5 items which we have condensed from the Apostles' admonitions. And we think that we can use them to serve as a sort of a checklist. I don't know whether you're all familiar with a checklist or not. Brother Rodney is, and I am, maybe a couple other. But in flying, we have what we call a checklist. pilots better recognize real early that they're not perfect and that their mind doesn't always tell them the right things to do. And so we have a list of things we go through before we take off and before we land. And fact is, the law requires that this list be in the cockpit. And it's a checklist. You check each item to be sure that it's operating properly. And you don't rely on your mind to remind you. And so we've compiled here a sort of checklist which we might use for any thoughts that present themselves and want to impregnate our minds. Is it true that I may speak and act in harmony with truth? That's only the first thing. It's like flying. First thing you do, you check the mags. And the next thing you do, you have to check the carb heat. So this is only the one thing. You go from one to another. If it's true, the next question is it honorable that I may in word and act glorify my Father and my Savior, which is in heaven? The next thing, then, is it just that I may speak and act aright? Is it pure that if I were to repeat it, it would not cause my defilement or the defilement of my brother or my sister? Is it lovely that through my thoughts I will develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit? If we go through this checklist with each thought, we can really appreciate the wise man's statement, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Harry, for those lovely lessons on developing proper habits and subjects of thought pleasing to our Lord, and how this applies to those finishing touches of Christian character. All right, just a few announcements, dear friends. There's more to follow, and we've been advised that a chapel cap has been found and may be claimed at the book table. The book table will close during the noon session, so the brethren are urged to keep this in mind. Any brethren who are desirous of having a photograph may do so by ordering it at the book table. Brethren who will be requiring transportation should contact Brother David Stoics or any of the elders. We have been requested to obtain as accurate an account as we can for our noon meal, and so we're going to ask the brethren who will be staying for the noon meal to raise their hands up high while Brother Neil walks up the hallway to count us. Brother, and there are some friends perhaps in the outer lobby that you would do well. And did you count our pianist? Okay. All right. Friends, we're going to conclude now through the use of hymn number 105. 105 will arise on the last verse. We'll have approximately a 30-minute intermission, after which we will reconvene promptly at 11:30 for our testimony meeting, and perhaps it would be well for us to think of what we're going to testify about during this 30-minute interval, which I'm sure all of us will be doing. All right, hymn 105.
art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, we come to thee now to thank thee for this privilege of being called thy children. And thank thee, Heavenly Father, that through thy Son's robe of righteousness, we can have our imperfections overlooked and forgiven. Heavenly Father, we know we're not perfect, but give us strength to strive to be more a copy of thy dear Son. Forgive us wherein we do fall short. Help us with our lessons that we might develop more and be more pleasing to thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, thy blessing upon all thy children the world over, and thank thee for this privilege of walking in Jesus' footsteps. These things we ask and give thee thanks for through him, and pray indeed for the full establishment of thy kingdom here on earth, for the blessings that you will have for the world will begin to flow to them. And we ask this all according to thy will, in Jesus' name, amen.